to see everybody here today. It's good having you back. Our numbers are way up. We're up to 54 this morning. We'll just say 55, preacher count. And it's good having everybody here. We are on our last lesson for this month's series on love. Next month for March, we'll be doing Rest in the Lord. These are already on the back table back there if you want to get some of those so that you can be ahead of the game on what we're going to be studying. But we'll be looking at next month, Resting in the Lord. Let's go ahead and get started in this morning's verses. These are kind of the last few verses that were left in this study. And we'll go ahead and pick those up this morning, but they ended up being into a grouping that you'll see as we go through. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. Now, lowliness is a state of being humble. And Paul here is telling us how we as Christians need to be, how we need to act as a Christian. And he starts off with being saying that we need to be humble in our Christianity. We need to be gentle and long-suffering. Now, when you look at those three things, lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, those are opposite of what we see in today's society. These are opposite of worldly way of acting, being humble, being gentle, and being long-suffering. We don't see that a lot in today's society. We see just the opposites. We don't see being humble. We see being trying to be greater than everybody else, being bigger and badder than what you really are. Being gentle, just drive a little bit, and you'll see that people are not gentle in their driving. And again, long-suffering. That means to not have a short fuse. And again, driving, you'll see short fuses all the time. People can't take anything when they're driving. You know, interacting with people, getting along with other people, in the line at a grocery store or whatever, somebody's taking a long time trying to dig their money out of their purse or, you know, to find something. And, you know, they're looking at all the objects, you know, the candy and the cookies and the gum and everything. And you're like, hurry, you're in a hurry, you know. And so we don't see these things. But that's what Paul is telling us that we as Christians need to be. We need to be humble. We need to be gentle. And we need to be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know, if you have that love in your heart all the time with everybody, you're going to find out that it's easier to be humble and gentle and have long suffering. So it all comes down to this love, this thing that we've been studying all month. Bear with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we've talked about that this month, how, you know, when we're baptized into Christ, the Holy Spirit enters us. And that we need to keep that unity, the unity of what we have together here with all of our family. And we do that with love and in the bond of peace. Continuing on in Ephesians 4, verses 11, I want to drop down and we'll start here. In verse 11, and he himself gave some to apostles, some to prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We're not all created equal. We all have different talents, okay? But he's given us each of that. For what? What is my job as a minister up here? What is my job as a minister of the Colbert congregation, the Colbert family? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That is what I'm supposed to be doing as the minister, is equipping you, equipping the family here for the saints for the work of the ministry. I'm supposed to be equipping you on how you need to be able to work with other people, how you need to minister to other people, how to bring others to Christ. And I hope that I am fulfilling that need, fulfilling that job requirement, if you will, as a minister here. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? We need to be doing that. We need to be working as a family. We need to be doing everything until our unity of the faith is fulfilled. Remember, we talked about that. That when Jesus comes on that last day, whenever that is, we don't have to have faith anymore. Okay? Because it's not going to be unseen. We're going to see Christ in front of us. We're going to see heaven. Okay? So we don't need faith at that point on. So once we have come to that accumulation of our faith, we need to work together for those who love our Lord. Continuing on in verse 14. That we should no longer be children. Remember the first week we talked in 1 Corinthians 13 that we used to be children. We thought as a child. We played as a child. We had child games and child toys and everything. But then we became an adult. And we put away all those childish things. We are no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Okay? When you're a teenager, when you're a young adult, I won't say what age, up to 20s, maybe even into your 30s, you know, you're able to be just tossed to and fro with any little whim of thought, whether it be church, whether it be political or whatever. You don't really have your feet grounded in anything yet. And, oh, that sounds good. I'll believe in that. Oh, that sounds good. I think I'll try this. Oh, that's really good, you know. And we get tossed to and fro until we have that knowledge and that base to foundate, you know, to set our feet in. We get tossed to and fro, okay? That's the reason cults are so strong in that younger generation, because they're missing things in their life. You know, they're missing love. They're missing family. They're missing any kind of, you know, feeling a part of society. And so the cults work on that, and that's how they get all these followers at that age group, because they don't know what to do with their life, and so they give them something, and so they follow them. And that's what he talks about here. Continuing on, they carried away with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what these cults do. And they convince these people, you know, to drink the Kool-Aid. You know, for those of you who are too young, Jim Jones had a big cult following and took them down to Central America somewhere to a huge compound. And he was having them drink the Kool-Aid. It was a little Kool-Aid, you know. Oh, something's happening. Drink the Kool-Aid. And then they ended up with a bunch of congressmen and senators and all that going down there to figure out what was going on with this camp. And he had them drink the Kool-Aid, and it was all poisoned. And when the politicians got there, there was an encampment, and I don't remember how many hundreds of people that were dead, just laying around, okay? They got led away. You know, Waco is another example. The people who followed Haley's Comet, you know. This is all cults that they were led away by the trickery of men and the craftiness, the cunning craftiness, and deceitful plotting. This is what Paul is talking about here that happens when we are tossed to and fro and we don't know what to do with ourselves and our feet aren't planted, you know, in the foundation of Jesus. And we got to be careful of that. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. That's what we need to do, is speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Christ is the head of this family here. He is the head of the church. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, that's us, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working of every part, does it share. Remember, we talked about the body of Christ and how the body is made up of different members, our physical body. Our body here at Colbert is made up of different members. But we all, every part of us, does its share. We can't leave it all to me. We can't leave it all up to the elders. Okay? It's all of our responsibility to do our part in Christ's work here in Colbert, in Spokane, in the world. And what is our share? Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself, here's that word again, in love. Everyone does their part in the body to edify. Okay? Edify means to build up, to improve, to educate, to uplift, to provide moral and intellectual instruction. That's what we as a member here need to do. We need to edify each other. Mark 12, in verses 13 through 17, Jesus answers the Pharisees' questions on whether it is lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. Again, they're trying to trip Jesus up. And Jesus says, what is due Caesar, you pay Caesar. What is due Jesus, what is due to church, you pay the church. Then in verses 18 through 27, Jesus talked to the Sadducees about the resurrection. And remember, the Sadducees are sad because they do not believe in the resurrection. Okay? And so we pick up here, after those two events, we pick up here in verse 28 of Mark 12. Then one of the scribes, and remember the scribes are the ones who would take a scroll and transfer it, copy it. We have a copy machine now, so there's no such thing as a scribe. We have a copier, okay? But that's what they did. They scribed things over very specifically to make sure it was exactly the same so they didn't drop out anything or change the meaning. So one of the scribes from this events that had been happening came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, being Jesus, had answered them well, he asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. What does that mean? We're supposed to love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's our whole body. That's everything we are, everything that makes up who we are. Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That's how we're supposed to love God, with everything of us, everything that makes us who we are. That's how we love our God. This is the first commandment. Verse 31, and the second, like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Of all the commandments that we read about, the greatest one is to love our Lord, our God, with everything that makes us who we are. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor, again, is not just the six, eight people who live around you. Okay, if you have that. Some people live out in the country and you don't have any neighbors. Okay. But it's not just physical neighbors around you, but everybody you come into contact with. That's how you're supposed to treat other people, as your neighbor, as you treat yourself. Okay? That's how you treat everybody, as you would treat yourself. And that is the two greatest commandments. Continuing on, verse 32. So the scribe said to Jesus, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth." Kind of a silly statement if you think about it. He's telling Jesus, "You did good, Jesus. You spoke the truth." Duh. Okay. "For there is one God, and there is no other but Him. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Remember, that's how they worshiped God during this time frame and through the Old Testament, and how they did it with burnt offerings, you know, the calves and bulls and lambs and everything, you know, and that's what they did. And the scribe is telling Jesus, well, pretty good, you know, you said it right, Lord. You know, that's how we're supposed to love each other, with our heart, our understanding, or our mind, our soul, and our strength, and to love one's neighbor. And that's more important than all these burnt offerings that have gone on. And then verse 34, "Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely," remember, you know, the disciples and the apostles did not really comprehend who Jesus was until his resurrection. But here, this scribe, he gets it. He hits the nail on the head when Jesus' close followers didn't really understand it. And Jesus responded, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared to question Jesus. Okay? You are not far from the kingdom of God. What is he lacking? Baptism. Because he truly understands who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God. And he understands about love and what love is. All that's lacking is for him to be baptized. Let's go to 1 John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. God loves us. We love God. We love our neighbors. This is the love that God has bestowed upon us, and that we should be called the children of God." Remember, in the Old Testament, God's people were called the children of Israel. Today, we're called the children of God. If we love God and we love our neighbors as ourselves. But the world does not know us. They do not understand us, why we could act and treat people that way, because they don't know God. They don't understand this kind of love. They don't understand this kind of unconditional love, because they do not know God. And then our last scripture this month dealing with love is found in Matthew 5. Verses 43 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you," and this is going to be a hard one for some people, "love your enemies." Not just the neighbors that you can get along with, but we have to love our enemies. "Bless those who curse you." I've had a weird couple of weeks here at my other job, and it must be open bird season. I have been flipped off by more people that I work with than I have probably in the last 3 years, and I don't know why. But, you know, you need to bless those who curse you. You need to do good to those who hate you. And this is all contrary to what the world believes in. This is all contrary to the worldliness, okay? And that's what we as Christians are supposed to be. We're supposed to be different, okay? We need to bless those who curse us, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Wait a minute. This is just really getting way too much. You know, how am I supposed to do that? Well, you need to find a way. You know, that person that just really irritates you and gets on you and just, your nerves. You've got to bless them and do good for them and pray for them. That's part of this loving your neighbor. Okay? Verse 45, that you may be sons of your heaven, or your Father in heaven. Okay, you see that? It's kind of like one of those if-then statements. If you do these things, if you bless them, if you're good to them, and you pray for them, then you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Does God give preference to us over the ones in the world? No, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Remember, God loves everybody. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And because of that, the sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rain that's happening outside right now is not just on us. It's on everybody. The snow falls on everybody. Okay, unless you go down to Arizona somewhere, then you don't have the snow. Okay. But he makes it rain on everybody and the sun rise on the just and the unjust. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, which is easy to do, isn't it? It's easy for us to love each other because we love each other. If you only do that, what reward do you have? Do not even our very good friends, the tax collectors, do the same? And it's that time of year where we don't really like the tax collectors, okay? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Okay? So if we're only being nice to the people here, the people we like, our Christian family, so what? That's what we're supposed to do. It's when we love our neighbors, when we do good to them, we pray for them, okay? Then we're doing what we as Christians are supposed to be doing, how we're supposed to be showing our love. Otherwise, we're no better than anybody else. Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father is in heaven is perfect. Okay? You want to be perfect? Then you need to do these things that we're reading about and how we need to treat our neighbors. In conclusion, in our journey this month of love, we read 1 Corinthians 13 and learned what love, true love, is supposed to be. We read where there is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. The next week, we read the story of Abraham and his son Isaac and how those three principles of faith, hope, and love were put into practice. And we saw how Abraham had the faith and the hope, but he loved his son and he loved God enough to be willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. And remember, it was a test to Abraham and he passed it. And God stopped him and gave him a ram to offer up instead. A true example of love. And I classify that as a true love story. You know, and you might not think of it as such, but I think it was. Abraham's love for his only son, Isaac, won out in the end. Last week we read together what I called another love chapter in 1 John chapter 4, where we studied the story of where true love originated. Love originated with God because God is love. God showed his love for us by sending his only begotten son to this cruel earth to die an unwanted death, an undeserving death for us. Why? So that we can have a way out of our sin problem. The blood of goats and lambs crucified and sacrificed together in the Old Testament couldn't forgive the children of Israel's sins. They were rolled forward to the cross. Only then were they forgiven, even though most of them turned their backs on God time and time again. But Christ's death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice. It allows us to go to God in prayer through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we, as Christians, have the power to ask for forgiveness of our sins, and they are forgiven. Then this morning, we put this love into action. How we, as Christians, should treat those around us. How we need to be loving when we talk to others about Christ. We also looked at how the first and most important commandment to us as Christians is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. This was explained in greater detail by Jesus telling us to love our enemies and to do good to them and to pray for them and to bless them that curse you. By doing these things, we can be found perfect in the sight of God. I hope these four lessons have shown you what love is and how we need to use this as a Christian to be stronger Christians. And I hope, you know, that I've shared some things on you that maybe you had not thought about before. I know what it did to me on some things. And like I said, take the sheet from next week so you can start looking at what we're going to be studying next month. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. If you're a Christian and you need the prayers and the encouragement and the strength of your brothers and sisters, this is a time for that. Not that this is the only time, but it's a convenient time. Or if you haven't put God on in baptism, and that's something that you need to do to get rid of your sin problem, our baptistry is ready for that today. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know. As together we stand in